Word of God in the New Testament, where we have just last Sunday started a new series of studies in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and we read the first chapter. Last Sunday, you remember, we read the story in the Acts of the Apostles of the founding of the church at Thessalonica. We also read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but we didn't even get as far as starting to study it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, that's another name for Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. And we know this because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators or followers of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. That is, we need not say anything about the spiritual reality of the work in Thessalonica. It speaks for itself. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. We won't be able to cover many of the verses of it today, and we will also look back briefly, if I remember rightly, at Acts chapter 17 and also Acts chapter 20. Last Sunday morning, from the narrative in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, we set the background to this of Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And we reminded ourselves of how the gospel came to that city, and of course the process included a series of very severe frustrations on the part of the missionaries, until they wonder just exactly what was happening to them, because every way they seemed to turn, the way was blocked. But God was in it, and God eventually led them over into Europe, and they came in the fullness of the time to the city of Thessalonica. And then we consider how in the weeks that they were there, the missionaries met with prejudice and opposition, and they met with very severe slander, both of their persons and their motives. It wasn't a pleasant experience for them at all. And so great was the persecution that these missionaries of the gospel met, that after a very short time, the new converts persuaded Paul and Silas and Timothy that they could not stay there any longer, and the new convert persuaded them to depart. And they did. And of course that meant, because the missionaries had only been there perhaps as short as about 4 weeks, perhaps just a little longer, we can't be absolutely accurate, but it meant that this group of converts, converts to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, were left in a pagan city, not only to face opposition, but to carry on the work of the gospel. And all they had was the word of God in the Old Testament scriptures. They had, secondly, the word of God as it had been preached by the missionaries in these few weeks. And as we go through Thessalonians, we will see that in these few weeks, Paul seemed to have preached on practically every major doctrine of the Christian faith. They obviously got a sermon on the Trinity. They got a sermon on judgment. They got a sermon on the second coming. They got a sermon on the atonement. One sermon on each of these tremendous subjects, basic to the Christian faith, was all that they had. They had the Word of God in the Old Testament scriptures. They had the Word of God as it had been preached to them, showing to them that all the Old Testament had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they had, thirdly, this is what they were left with, they had, thirdly, God's Holy Spirit, who is God's continuing teacher, God's continuing shepherd, and God's continuing agent to work out the plans and the purposes of God through the people whom he has brought to salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I've no doubt at all, as we were indicating in our last prayer, that before Paul ever reached Thessalonica, there had been influences at work for good and for God. And there usually are. We speak sometimes of sudden conversions. Oh, well, you say, Paul on the Damascus Road, whatever else that was, it wasn't a sudden conversion, it was a radical conversion. It was a tremendous upheaval of a conversion, but it wasn't sudden. Because God had been working by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in Saul of Tarsus for a long, long spell. The Damascus Road was just the crisis point when it all came clear. It's interesting that the man was struck blind. God moves in a mysterious way. When Paul could see, he couldn't see. When he was blind, he could see. Oh, it makes you wonder, does it not, just what particular methodology God needs to use with the likes of you and me to make us be serious about Christ and about our eternal salvation. Yes, there had been influences at work for God in Thessalonica, causing people's hearts to be hungry and to be looking for help and hope and to be ready, so that when the preachers of the gospel came, the ground was ready for the seed of the word. Now, in a sense, that's an exciting introduction to the church at Thessalonica. But there is something that we have to note very carefully, and this is why I said we needed to turn back to Acts chapter 17, and it is this, that the central emphasis or the central aspect of Paul's ministry was opening and expounding the scriptures. Acts chapter 17 at verse 2, Paul went in, as was his custom, and for 3 weeks or three over the spell, covering three Sabbaths, he reasoned, not argued, as the RSV has it. It's wrong to argue. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening and alleging or explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Opening and alleging, reasoning out of the Scriptures, expounding the Scriptures, explaining the Scriptures, telling the people what the Bible says. And would you not agree that that is the basic defect of a great deal of contemporary preaching? Ministers preach about all sorts of interesting things, and many of them are very earnest and sincere. But unless we in the pulpit bring the Scriptures to the people and bring the people to the Scriptures, we are failing God. And we are depriving our congregations of that which they need to hear. And there are three things that we have to see. The first one, as I've just been saying, is that this preaching of the Scriptures, this expounding of the Scriptures, is true evangelism. And if you were to turn over a page or two in the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 20 and verse 20, you will see something here that Paul says with regard to his own ministry. He's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, now you're aware of this, verse 20 of Acts chapter 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews, that is to people with a religious background, and to Greeks with a non-religious background, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And look down to verse 27. And I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, holding back nothing of the word of God from the people to whom he ministered. And I was saying in another place recently, and I say it again here today, think of what some ministers and some lay preachers, because not only ministers do the preaching, but think of what some ministers or preachers never preach about. Oh, you may be someone who perhaps is involved in a neighborhood Bible study or a witness group or this or that or the other. Tell me this. What are the basic subjects of the Word of God that you never bring to the notice of these people to whom you seek to minister? I believe on the great day of judgment, not only will God ask the question, but people who sat under our ministry will ask the question, why did you never teach us about that? Now, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, faithful to the whole counsel of God, because it takes the whole of the Word of God to present a whole Christ and a whole salvation. That's the first thing we must see. The second thing we have to see, and we must hurry on, is Paul's confidence in the Word of God. I think we mentioned this last week in Acts chapter 17. He was hounded out of Thessalonica. He went on to Berea, the next place. Did he change his attitude? Did he adjust his ministry to make it more acceptable? No, he reasoned out of the Scriptures, and he was forced to move them from there. Where did he go? He reasoned out of the Scriptures. There were times that he went back to places where he had formerly been persecuted. And what did he do? He reasoned out of the Scriptures. And I emphasize this, my friends, because it is so important in this day and generation that we should have confidence in the Word of God, And no amount of persecution ever silenced Paul or ever caused him to change his methods. And the third thing we must see is Paul's commitment to the Word of God as its servant. Paul never wanted himself, as it were, to be at the front of the platform. He wanted the Word of God to be at the front of the platform. And I'm sure Paul would have been immensely thrilled if he heard a story or something like this, that somebody somewhere was speaking to a Christian and saying, "Well, you know, I can't for the life of me remember who the preacher was, but oh, when he was preaching, oh, I saw what a glorious Savior Jesus was." Paul would have been thrilled to bits, because he was committed to the Word of God as its servant, making sure that nothing in himself or in his handling of the Word of God was allowed to hinder or to compromise or to confuse the message. I seem to have an awful lot of references this morning, but oh, they mean so much to me. In his first letter to the Corinthians at chapter 1 at verse 17, he says, "Christ did not send me to baptize." And when we get preoccupied with baptism, whether with the methodology of baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something has gone wrong. "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Oh, what a warning to preachers. Don't try to be clever in the pulpit. And if you look down to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you find Paul there saying in verse 4, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Oh, says Paul, don't ever look to me, look to God. And these are three things that we must see. And you may say, well, why emphasize all this before getting down to chapter 1? It is because of a verse, and you can understand that when you start a series of studies in an epistle, you tend to read a bit further on. It's a good thing to be a bit ahead of the congregation, you see. If you go down to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and the 13th verse, you find Paul saying, We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us when we were preaching to you, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Such was the commitment of Paul to the word of God. Such was the commitment of Paul and his colleagues to God and to Christ, that their preaching carried the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God to those who heard. And they knew beyond any shadow of doubt that God was speaking to them and God was dealing with them, and they were led to God. As I sat and pondered this in my study this morning before coming to church, I found my heart going back, my thoughts going back with a real warmness of heart to a former brother elder here, Bobby Crawford. I remember on one significant Sunday morning when we'd been preaching on the Acts of the Apostles, I was told about it afterwards, the downstairs counting the collection, dear Bobby Crawford was saying to his brother elders, "Oh," he said, "I had to remind myself it was just a sermon." But you see, as he discovered later, it wasn't just a sermon. It was God speaking to Bobby Crawford. And I watched that man in subsequent years coming to love the house of God and the Word of God. And I could never tell you the number of times that that dear man ministered to me at the church door after a service. You see, my friends, when we are right with God and when we are preaching the truth of the Scriptures, God's Holy Spirit sets His own unction and seal upon the Word so that God speaks to men and women and leads them to faith. And that's a tremendous challenge to all of us. But what we have to do now in the time that remains to us is to consider the effect or the result of Paul's short ministry in Thessalonica. And as we go through this epistle, we'll find that we have to just take two or three verses Sunday by Sunday. And we will discover, as I pointed out earlier in the sermon, just how much basic Christian doctrine had been taught to the new converts. And one doctrine that had been taught to them, and this was part of Paul's missionary evangelism, was the doctrine of the church. And you don't hear many sermons on the doctrine of the church in the evangelical world these days, because evangelicals have tended to devalue the church. But look what Paul said. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Not just to the Christians, but to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. That's why we sang the hymn, "My God is round about me." In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And in a sense, there's enough in that first verse for a series of sermons, but we must try to deal with it this morning. The church of the Thessalonians gathered together. They were no longer just individual believers. They were the church of the Thessalonians. Part of God's church, which is one church worldwide. There are a great many people nowadays, they call themselves ecumenical enthusiasts, who seem to be in an anguish of effort to accomplish what they would call one church. There has never been anything other than one church in the whole of history, from beginning to end. All who are in Christ Jesus are part of the one church of Jesus Christ, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The commentators point out to me that Paul's language here, the church of the Thessalonians, focuses upon the situation in that city, but elsewhere in Paul's epistles, he speaks of the church of God. But you see, both are true. You know the verse I love to quote from the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Paul addresses himself to the church at Corinth, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, what a thrill it is to be part of the church. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Oh, my friends, think about it. The one church. The church militant upon earth and the church triumphant in heaven. One glorious church in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in God. They were still in the world of sin and sickness and darkness in Thessalonica. But now they are in God. I suppose in a sense Paul is saying that they are now not ordinary or worldly, they are spiritual in nature and calling and work and destiny in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the full name there. the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's three sermons there. He is Lord in every sense, because God has given to him the name to which every knee must bow. Lord in every sense. Jesus, his human name. The concept of lordship can make you stand in awe, and in a sense almost stand back a bit. Well, I mean, the great one of the whole of history. But the name Jesus makes you come near. He is Lord. He is Jesus. Remember what the angel said to Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people, you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, which means Messiah or Anointed One, is his divine name, the Anointed One who fulfills all the promises and all the purposes of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus who is with us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who never forsakes us. This is the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking full responsibility, who sends us out to serve. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Oh, I don't know. This is a wrong thing to say. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying the sermon. I prayed late last night before I finally went to bed, because my heart was burdened and I wondered if there was any real spiritual food in what I had prepared for you this morning. But oh, if I point you only, nothing else, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell you that that is the Savior who yearns over you, oh, I trust that will be comfort and blessing. But there's a shadow. Because there are those who still refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who still resist him. Those who still will not take an open stand for, oh, my friends, is it not shame above all other shames in this world of ours? That we are unwilling openly and publicly to take our stand by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that he said, those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. Oh, I can imagine Paul teaching the people, the Christians in Thessalonica, the words of encouragement found, spoken by Jesus in John chapter 17. Listen to this, it's at verse 14. Jesus praying for his people, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Did you know that day and night, there's somebody called Jesus who prays for you, and prays for you saying, Father, keep them from the evil one. Oh, what comfort. What sweet, sweet comfort. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so have I sent them. Oh, can you imagine Paul saying, oh, now you young believers in Thessalonica, remember these words. Oh, but they might say, but, oh, you know, Paul, you'll have to go away soon. You can't stay here much longer. But will we cope? Will we be faithful? Will we be able to do the work? Oh, says Paul, maybe that was the end of his sermon, it's getting near the end of my sermon. You can imagine Paul saying, oh listen, there's another word of what that Jesus spoke. We find it in Luke chapter 12. Oh young converts, Jesus said one day to his disciples, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Are you part of a little flock? Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ah, but you say, preacher, would Paul have known these words of Jesus? Yes. Someone spoke to me after the service last Sunday morning and told me something that I'd never noticed before, and I was thrilled to bits. Think about Mark, who had been left behind. Think of Mark, said this person last week, with his notebook full of jottings. See, Mark was eventually going to write a thesis. It's called Mark's Gospel. And Mark was very friendly with Peter and had got a lot of detailed information from Peter. And note, well, if you're going to write a thesis, you take a lot of notes beforehand, don't you? And that notebook's important. Oh, it's valuable. It's all there. You say, oh, how's your thesis getting on? Oh, I haven't started writing, but I've got all the material. Well, Mark was like that. And it was suggested to me last week that maybe one of the reasons why there was a burst up between Barnabas and Paul was that Barnabas was insisting, Paul, you need to take Mark with you. He's got the notebook. And that seemed to have riled Paul. I said, well, maybe he's got the notebook, but he contracted out last time. But you know that later on, remember, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's in prison. He said, hey, by the way, get Mark to come, because he is useful to me in my ministry. And I can imagine Mark with Paul in prison, and Paul writing, Mark, you're on occasion with Jesus at such and such a, what exactly was it that Peter said that Jesus said? And Mark would thumb up his notebook. Now, said Paul to Peter, you're quite sure, Peter, that's what he's, yes, that's what he said. The man who had once been rejected. There he is at the right hand of the great missionary apostle. Grace to you and peace. Oh, they're bonny words, aren't they? Grace and peace. They're not formal words of greeting. Grace. Oh, dear. I'm thinking of the hymn Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the favor and the kindness of God, grace that gives joy, grace that covers all our sins, grace that lifts us up, grace that holds us, grace that meets our every need, grace that never fails, grace to you, says Paul, and peace. And the commentators tell me that the word shalom, peace, is a word that doesn't signify just the absence of stress, but peace no matter what happens. Peace from God, who is the God of peace. I was listening, or half listening, to the sermon on the radio this morning, and just caught the man saying that God is still God is still there even when he's silent. And he quoted the verse. He didn't give me the reference, I'm sad to say. Forget the translation even, that speaks and says that God is silently planning for you in his love. Peace. Peace from God, who is the God of peace. Go to God, Paul would say. Trust God. Rest in God. Take it to God in prayer. and leave it there. I remember dear Tom Ferguson often saying to me in the vestry, Mr. Philip, it's no use if we take our burdens to the cross and then take them back home with us again. He was right. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. I had hoped to go on to speak about Paul's thanksgiving in verse 2, but that'll have to keep till next week. And I'd hoped to go on and point out that he speaks of the response to his ministry in Thessalonica, of how he says, I remember before God, verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. And if you go down to verses 9 and 10, this will be the sermon for next Sunday, you'll see that their work of faith was that they turned to God from idols. Their labor of love was that they began to serve the living and true God. And their patience of hope was to wait for His Son. You see, Paul even preached to them about the second coming. He got through all that in 3 or 4 weeks. And what was he really saying to them? He was pointing them from the Scriptures to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was really saying to them, now and for tomorrow and for all the days that are to come, whatever these days may bring, trust Him. Trust the Lord Jesus. You know the word that draws you near. The Lord Jesus Christ. And in just a moment we'll sing. And please God, He will bless us in our singing it. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only Thee. Oh, I commend to You the words of the hymn, and I pray that God will bless to your heart and to mine the preaching of His good and gracious word. Amen.